Jesus Christ, after he was risen from the dead, now this was not on Resurrection Day, but that's okay. This is a Resurrection Day message because it's about how Jesus showed himself alive to his disciples a third time after he had risen from the dead. And that, if you want to know the truth of the entire chapter of John 21, it is this. Jesus showed himself alive to his disciples. And today we're going to answer two questions in connection with that truth. How did he do that? And why did he do it like that? There's your outline. But John 21, beginning at verse 1. It says, after these things. Let's stop there for a moment. After what things? Well, after the things that are written in John chapters 1 through 20. Well, that's a lot to sum up. But you could sum it up with one word, and that word would be signs. S-I-G-N-S. Signs. If you look up at two verses, at chapter 20, verse 30, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written. That tells you that John's book is about signs. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. The Gospel of John is a book of signs that Jesus Christ did to show that he is God in the flesh. Signs like what? Well, signs like turning water into wine, showing that he has power over creation. Signs like healing the man born blind in John 9, showing he has power over illness and disease. Signs like raising up Lazarus from the dead, showing that he has power over life and power over death. And then, of course, signs like raising himself from the dead, just as he said. Jesus did these signs to demonstrate that he is, in fact, God in the flesh, who came down from heaven to save sinners. Amazing. So John chapter 21, verse 1, after these things, after all these signs that Jesus did, Jesus showed himself again. Why again? Because in chapter 20, he showed himself twice already, alive from the dead to his disciples, and now he shows himself again to them at the Sea of Tiberias, which is the Sea of Galilee. And notice the end of verse 1, and in this way he showed himself. That tells you that from here to the end of the gospel, the Spirit of God is showing you how Jesus showed himself to his disciples a third time. So that's what we want to find out. How did Jesus show himself to his disciples the third time? And why did he do it like that? Answer number one. There are several answers. Answer number one, he showed himself to his disciples by catching a bunch of fish. That's pretty simple, isn't it? He showed himself to his disciples by catching a bunch of fish. Verse 2, Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, who are James and John, right? And two others of his disciples, unnamed, they were together. Together doing what? Well, apparently deciding what to do with themselves now that Jesus is not right there with them, telling them everything they're supposed to do. You see, years earlier, these men had been fishermen. And they would go out fishing all night long to catch fish. They did that for a living, make money, feed themselves and their families. But then one day, as you remember, Jesus came along the Sea of Galilee and said, "Follow me." And I'm summarizing here, but they left their nets. They forsook all and they followed Jesus. And they did that for 3 years. But then Christ was arrested, accused of blasphemy. He went through 6 trials, and you remember what all these men did? They all forsook him and fled. They all ran. They all sinned against him. Jesus was then crucified, okay? He rose up from the dead. He very briefly appeared twice, but you know what they're thinking now? Well, now what do we do? Surely, he doesn't want us anymore because, after all, we've sinned against him. So they're all together probably thinking, what do we do now with our lives? Verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. Actually, it says, literally, I am going to do fishing. That means he's going back to it. I'm going back to fishing. That's what Simon Peter is announcing. Why? Doesn't say. Well, you can guess why. Because he thinks, well, look, you guys, maybe Jesus still wants you, but I denied him 3 times. So he surely doesn't want me anymore. I'm going back to fishing. Did Jesus command that Peter go back to fishing? No. So he's doing this not at Jesus' command. Well, the others said to him, hey, we're going with you too. Why? We could surmise why. Maybe they have nothing better to do. Maybe they figure, well, Peter's our leader. I guess we're supposed to follow him. Did Jesus ever command these other disciples to go back to fishing? No. Did he ever command them to follow Peter? No. They're all to follow Christ. So they too are going out fishing, not at Jesus' command. Well, what happened? End of verse 3. They went out and immediately got into the boat. Oh boy! We're going fishing. And that night, they caught nothing. That means they went fishing all night long. I asked a young man the other day, a skilled fisherman. His name is Matt Filson. He knows about fishing. Slipped him a little note at Doc's Bible study. And I said, hey, what are the factors that influence fishing? What are the factors that affect fishing? And he jotted me a list, and I'm going to sum up the list for you in a homiletical outline. Number one, supply. Are there any fish? These guys are fishing in the Sea of Tiberias. I mean, there's no better place on earth. There's hundreds of fish in there. So supply. Skill. Do these guys know what they're doing? Do you know what you're doing? Oh, these guys know what they're doing. Believe me. These are pros. They know where to go. They know when to go. They know, and by the way, they're not using lures and worms. They're not going for one at a time. This is, hey, let's all 7 of us throw the net. They're netting for fish. It's pretty hard to net for fish and catch nothing. So supply, skill, let's add one more, stick-to-itiveness. Or Matt wrote perseverance, but I wanted an S. So stick-to-itiveness. These guys stuck with it all night long. You know, if it had been me, you know, how many of you fish? You know, after you've been there for an hour or two and you've caught nothing, like that, and especially if you're netting fish. And we've been throwing this net out for a couple hours now. Let's go for a snack. These guys fished all night and caught 0. I mean, not even any minis. It says they caught nothing. So are we missing something here? Because if you've got supply, and there's fish out there, right? And you've got the skills, you know what you're doing, and you have stuck with it, you ought to catch something. Are we missing something? What about the sovereignty of God? If God wanted you to fish all night and catch nothing, could he do that? It's exactly what he did. Notice verse 4, but when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Well, why not? Well, because morning was just coming. It was just getting light out. They really couldn't see that well, even though they're about 100 yards from the shore. They really couldn't tell that this is Jesus. And I love verse 5. Look at this. And Jesus said to them, children, which, by the way, that's like saying, hey, boys. You know, if you're 7 grown, strong men in a boat and you've been fishing all night, about the last thing you want somebody yelling from the shore is, hey, boys. This word children is paideia, from which we get pediatrician, pediatrics, okay? And the whole idea of the word paideia in the Greek is you've got some growing up to do. That's the idea of children. It's a little bit of a shot. Children, and then, this is a terrible translation right here. It says, have you any food? That is not what he said. And Brother John Rouse would agree with me. Jesus said, you don't have any fish, do you? That's different, isn't it? And literally it reads like this: not any fish you have. That's how it reads. You don't have any fish, do you guys? It's a little bit of a shot. Jesus knows they got zilch. Nada. Nothing. Nichivo in Russian. He knows they have fished all night long and they've caught nothing. And so Jesus is there. This is a teaching moment. And he said to them, verse 6, Jesus definitely has a sense of humor. Cast the net on the right side. You know what? As if the boat has been pointing the same direction all night long and they've only been casting on the left. I mean, that is funny. Do you not see the humor in that? Hey, throw the net on the right side. But notice, Jesus does not say, and maybe you'll catch something. He does not say that. Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. Now, how can he tell from 100 yards away in the dark, when they can't see that it's Jesus, how can he see that on the right side of the boat, there are about 153 fish down there just hanging around waiting to be caught? How can he know that? Sonar. No, they didn't have it, but that's a good guess, Dominic. Nice try. Unless you say sovereign sonar. So they cast, verse 6, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Who did that? It wasn't those guys. Those seven tried all night long and caught zero. But notice, before Jesus called out from the shore, they were fishing not according to the commandment of Christ. As soon as Jesus said cast, now they're fishing according to the commandment of Christ. You see the difference? So make sure that you get this. How did Jesus show himself to his disciples the third time? The first answer is by catching a bunch of fish. Why did Jesus show himself to the disciples in that way? Here's why. This is a memorable reminder that he is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And I'll tell you what, unless the Lord builds the house, they who build the house labor in vain. And unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake. How? In vain. And unless the Lord is out fishing, you fish in vain. And I don't care what you do with your life. If you fix trucks, if you teach kids in school, if you pull teeth and replace teeth, whatever you do, if you do it apart from the Lord, you do what you do in vain. That's the reminder here. Jesus is Lord, and unless you're doing what you do at the command of Christ, you do what you do in vain. Solomon said, what is the profit to the man in all his laboring? And the idea is, what is the profit to you if you labor for you? And the profit is zero. It's like fishing all night and catching nothing. And so I tell you, beloved, Jesus is Lord. And if you're not living your life for him, you're living your life a waste. That's an important message. Now listen, you know what? How can you pull teeth or teach kids in school or do what you do at the command of Christ? You say, well, I'm doing what I do to provide for my family. Then you're doing it at the command of Christ. But if you say, well, I'm doing it to make a lot of money, expect zero in the end. You say, well, I'm retiring to spend more time with my grandchildren and take them fishing and teach them about Christ. You won't live your life in vain then. You will live your life, your retirement years, gloriously, because you're trying to spend your retirement years teaching your children about Christ. Hey, take them fishing, take them motorcycling, take them hunting, backpacking, whatever you can do. And you won't live it in vain. But if you say, I'm retiring so I can lay around, watch television, eat bonbons, and do nothing all day, do I need to say you're wasting your life doing that? No. How did Jesus show himself to his disciples? By catching a bunch of fish. Why did he do it like that? It was a memorable reminder that he is Lord. and that you ought to therefore live for him. Second answer to the question. How did Jesus show himself to his disciples? By making a fresh fish breakfast. By making a fresh fish breakfast. That's in verses 7 to 14. Verse 7, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John the Apostle, said to Peter, it's the Lord. Yes, that was the point. That was the whole point of catching all those fish, is that they would know this is the Lord. It's the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it. It actually says he was naked. And plunged into the sea. Yes, he was fishing naked, or with very, very little on. But the Greek text says that he was naked. That's how they did it back then, you know? Fish free. So, I guess that's biblical. I don't know. But I don't recommend it. Anyways, why do you think that Peter put on his outer garment and jumped into the sea? Why do you think he did that? Well, let me ask you this. Who was it that cut off Malchus's ear? That would be Peter. And who was it that said, hey, you're not going to wash my feet? Well, that would be Peter. And then when Jesus says, well, if I don't, then you have no part with me. And then he says, well, wash my whole body. Who was that? That was Peter. Who was it that tried to keep Jesus from going to the cross? No, no, may it never be. See, Peter, over and over again, was trying in some strange and unusual ways, like cutting off ears and jumping into oceans, trying to show that he loved Jesus more than the others. But you know the way to show Jesus that you love him more than anyone else? Just keep his commandments. Just obey him. Brother Jerry read out of John 14. If anyone loves me, he will keep my commandments. That's the way to show love to Jesus. Obey him. Well, Jesus plunged in, or I'm sorry, Peter plunged in to try and get to the shore. Verse 8, but the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, about 200 cubits. That's 300 feet, about 100 yards. A cubit's about 18 inches, a foot and a half. Dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there. Hey, who made the fire? And fish laid on it. Hey, who caught these fish? Who's frying up these fish? And bread. Hey, who bought bread? Who is making this breakfast? Or maybe creating it? Because some would say that Jesus probably said fish, and the fish appeared, and fire came. Maybe. Or he maybe built a fire and caught some fish and had some bread. Really doesn't matter. Jesus is making breakfast. For whom? Well, verse 10, Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you've just caught. Isn't that great? Hey guys, I know you just caught a bunch of fish, like about 153 of them. Why don't you bring some over? And we'll fry up your fish with my fish and we'll have breakfast together. Verse 11, Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Remember that this is the testimony of a man who was a professional fisherman, John the Apostle. And he's impressed. He's impressed with the number of fish, 153. He's impressed with the size of the fish. These were big, right? Big fish. And the net didn't break. He was amazed at this, because usually if you had this many big fish, the net is done for. Verse 12, Jesus said to them, hey, come and eat breakfast. I mean, how clear can he be? Come and eat breakfast. I've made this breakfast for you. While they were out all night serving themselves, Jesus is serving them. Not surprising, is it? He's not like us. We tend to serve ourselves. We just can't do things to serve other people because, after all, that'd mean we have to not be serving us. Praise God, Jesus isn't like us. Right? He's not out fishing all night for him. He's out fishing for them. He's building a fire for them. He's cooking up breakfast and cooking up bread and frying up a meal for them. Jesus said to them, verse 12, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them and likewise the fish. Who is serving breakfast? Jesus. Verse 14, this is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. How did he show himself to his disciples? First, by catching a bunch of fish, and then by making a fresh fish breakfast. Why would he show himself to them in that way? This is a memorable reminder that Jesus is alive and is a servant. Jesus is the Lord, and he's alive, and he's a servant. Peter wanted to be great. That's why he plunged into the sea. That's why he cut off Malchus' ear. He wanted to be the great disciple. But do you remember what Jesus said about greatness? I hope that you want to be great. I hope that you're not satisfied with a mediocre life. But do you remember what Jesus said about that? Somewhere in the Gospel of Mark, if I can find it, and I think it's in chapter 10, Jesus said, "Whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. Whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus showed himself to his disciples by making a big fresh fish breakfast, because that is a memorable reminder that he's alive and he's still a servant. Still serving for the sake of his disciples. And you and I, we ought to be more like him. We ought to be more like him. You know, I was thinking as I saw a couple men up there putting away the chairs from our breakfast, I was thinking about something I heard a long time ago when someone rebuked me for not jumping in. And he said to me, "Real men jump in." Really? Yep. Real men jump in. That means if you see a bunch of guys working, man, real men, hey, let's work and let's talk while we work. Real men jump in and help out. You know what? Real women do the same thing. Real Christians jump in and serve. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. And Jesus didn't just jump in. He came down from heaven, jumped into the midst of all of us to save sinners. Third answer to the question, how did Jesus show himself to his disciples? Third answer, by restoring a fallen disciple. This is very beautiful. Verses 15 to 17. By restoring a fallen disciple. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Now, what is Jesus doing here? I'll tell you what he's doing. He is fulfilling his own law. It's called the law of Christ. And the law of Christ is you show love to someone who has sinned against you. In the book of Galatians, it says, if anyone among you is caught in any trespass, let me get there, Galatians chapter 6 says this. It says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, well, Peter was certainly overtaken in a trespass. He denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times on the night that he was arrested. And Jesus says, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, let me tell you, Peter was bearing a heavy burden. And Peter's burden was, I told the Lord that I would lay down my life for him, but when it came right down to it, what did I really do? I forsook him and fled. John 13 says that. That Peter said, why can't I come with you now? I will lay down my life for you. And a short time afterward, Jesus denied him, or Peter denied Christ three times, just as Jesus had said he would. So what's happening here? Jesus Christ, in his amazing love, is coming to Peter to say, I still want you. You're still my disciple. And I still love you. That's amazing. But notice In the English, it doesn't come across very well. I'm going to give you kind of my own translation here of what's said from the Greek so that you really see what's happening. Verse 15 says, so when they had eaten breakfast, notice that Jesus waited until after he had served Peter breakfast to confront him in his sin. You could take a lesson from that. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me sacrificially? This is the word agape, agapao. Do you love me sacrificially more than these other disciples? That's another way of saying, do you love me supremely? Why would he ask that? Because Peter was trying in different ways to essentially say that he loved Jesus supremely. Now let me ask you something. If Jesus asked you that, do you think you could say, oh, I love you more than anybody else I know? Really, do you think? I could never say that. I know people who love Jesus more than I do. I mean, do you know people that love Jesus more than you do? This is what he said to Peter. Peter, do you love me supremely? And Peter, on the one hand, he couldn't bring himself to say no, but he couldn't bring himself to say that he did. So here's what Peter said. Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you sincerely. Phileo. Different word for love and a very different concept in the Greek mind. Jesus says, do you love me sacrificially more than these others? Do you love me supremely? And he says, well, yeah, I love you sincerely. And Jesus does not say, oh, well then, forget it. He says, feed my lambs. He already restored them. He already put them back into the ministry. You qualify. You can be a pastor. You can be a shepherd. Feed my lambs. Which, by the way, is the number one priority for a shepherd. A shepherd of God's flock is to feed them the word of God. Verse 16, now notice what happens here. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me sacrificially? Did you notice he just lowered the bar? It was way up here. Do you love me sacrificially more than all these? Do you love me supremely? He just lowered it to, well, do you love me sacrificially? Do you love me enough that you would be willing to suffer for me? What if Jesus asked you that? I mean, really? Could you really say, I am sacrificing like crazy for Jesus? Really? I mean, could you say that? That's the question to Peter. I mean, do you love me to the point where you're suffering and you're sacrificing? And Peter, on the one hand, he couldn't say no, but he couldn't say that either. So Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you sincerely. Phileo. Jesus doesn't say, well, that's just not good enough, so forget it. Jesus says, well, tend my sheep. The number one priority for a pastor is to feed the sheep. And number two is tend, which is basically do everything else. Care for them, comfort them, guide them, correct them, protect them, listen to them, be with them, be there for them, be an example to them. That's tend. Feed them the word of God, preach and teach, and then do everything else that a shepherd does for sheep. Now notice the third time. Didn't you ever wonder why Peter is so grieved? Here's why. The third time he said, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me sincerely? He just switched it to phileo. It's like this. Imagine Jesus said, do you love me supremely? And you say, I can't really say that I love you supremely because I do know there are other disciples that love you more than I do, but I love you sincerely. And so he says, well, do you love me sacrificially? Are you suffering for my sake and really sacrificing for my sake? Well, I can't really say that because a lot of times I don't sacrifice for you, but I love you sincerely. And now he says, do you love me sincerely? Boy, that's where it hits the heart, isn't it? That's where it just cuts. Notice this time Peter didn't say, yes, Lord. He just says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you sincerely. What do you think? Did Peter love him sincerely? Yeah, I think he did. And do you love him sincerely? I think you do. But we probably have some growing to do until we love him sacrificially or to where we can say we love him supremely. That's why Jesus called them children. They got some growing up to do, and so do we. But you know what Jesus is doing here? He's loving him, and he's loving you. He's loving you. Look, some of you have fallen. Maybe like Peter has fallen. Maybe you've denied Christ. Maybe you've walked away from what he called you to do. Maybe you've gone back to fishing. Maybe you've gone back to your old ways. You've gone away from praying. You've gone away from giving. You've gone away from loving. You've gone away from serving. You've gone away from following. Maybe you're like Peter. And you need Christ to say, I love you. I still love you. That's what Jesus is saying here. He showed himself, third, by restoring a fallen disciple. Why did he show himself this way? Because it's a memorable reminder that Jesus is love. Jesus is love. He's the Lord, and he's alive, but he's also love. 1 John 4:16, and we have known, and we have believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in his love abides in God, and God in him. Jesus showed himself to his disciples first by catching a bunch of fish. And he showed himself in that way because it's a memorable reminder that he is the Lord. Jesus showed himself to his disciples second by making a fresh fish breakfast. Why did he show himself in that way? Because it's a memorable reminder that he's alive and he's a servant. Jesus showed himself to his disciples a third way by restoring a fallen disciple. Why did he do it that way? It's a memorable reminder that he is love. And we ought to be like him. We ought to love like him. Finally, fourth, Jesus showed himself to his disciples by repeating the first command. By repeating the first command. This is in verses 18 to 22. Most assuredly, I say to you, Jesus says to Peter, you know, when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished. In other words, look, when you were a young guy, when you were still a child, you got dressed in the morning and you did whatever you wanted to do. That is the life of the unbeliever. You just get dressed, you go do what you want to do. And Jesus says to Peter, that's what you used to do when you were younger. But when you are old, and now he's looking to Peter's future, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. In other words, in the future, you're going to live for me, and you're going to lay down your life for me. And Peter did, by the way. You know that he was crucified like his Lord was, but he couldn't stand to be crucified just like Jesus, so he was crucified upside down. Yes, Peter got to the point where he loved Jesus sacrificially and even supremely. And Jesus prophesied that. But notice, he repeats the first command that he ever gave him. This he spoke, verse 19, signifying by what death he would glorify God, that Peter would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. You ever heard the Bible is B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving earth? Well, this is the most Bible, in two words. The most basic instruction before leaving earth is follow me. The most Bible, I called it. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, wait. Back up. You with me? Okay, verse 20. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, that's John the Apostle, right? Who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, it was one who betrays you. That's all the Apostle John. So Peter looks around and he sees the Apostle John. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Why did he ask that? You know, I had to think about this a little bit. Yesterday was a work day, and I thank you for those who came, and I know not everyone could come, but it was a work day, right? And as I was meditating on this, I thought, would I come to work day if I knew no one else was coming? Would you love the Lord so much that you would do something for him even if you knew, well, that guy's not going to do it. He's not going to do it. She's not going to do it. Peter's problem here is he's thinking, well, am I the only one that's going to have to stretch out my hands and be carried off to where I don't want to go? Am I the only one? Because, hey, misery loves company. And Peter didn't want to have to be the only one to have to love Jesus like that. That's why Peter turns around, because his mind is still on the idea that, man, I'm going to have to suffer for Jesus. What about him? I hope he's going to have to suffer too, because at least there'd be two of us then. And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you, Peter? You follow me. you just do what I've called you to do, and don't worry about what anyone else does. If you got to come to work day by yourself, come to work day by yourself. If you got to be the only one who's out preaching the gospel in the community, you be the only one who's out preaching the gospel in the community. You just obey Jesus. And don't be looking around at somebody else who isn't obeying Jesus. Just you follow him. That's what Jesus is saying. So how did Jesus show himself to his disciples? Lastly, by repeating the first command. Why? Because he is your Lord and Savior, and you should follow him. Regardless of what anyone else says, regardless of what anyone else does or doesn't do, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you, and I'm talking to you as an individual, you should follow him. Then the saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Well, but Jesus didn't say to him that he wouldn't die. He just said, if I will that he remain, do I come? What is that to you? Someone said, proving that rumors get started even among Christians. This is the disciple who testifies of these things, in other words, John, and wrote these things, and we know his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. That's an amazing statement. Do you think he's telling the truth there? I mean, is he really telling the truth? I think he's telling the truth. Jesus did so much that we don't even know that if you were to write it all down, you couldn't fit all the books on the planet or in the world. That's unbelievable. But you know what? We haven't yet mastered this book, have we? No, we haven't. We've just really answered two questions this morning. And in conclusion, a word to the brothers who spoke on Friday night and who would say, that's not fair. We got 3 minutes and you got 30. Well, I'll tell you what. If I only had 3 minutes to preach John 21, here's what I would say. That Jesus Christ, after he gave his life for our sins on the cross and rose up from the dead, he began showing himself to his disciples by many infallible proofs, Acts 1:3 says. And the third time is a charm. The third time is a memorable breakfast because of how Jesus showed himself to his disciples and because of why. And the way he did it was by catching a bunch of fish to remind them and you that he is Lord and you ought to live for him. And the second way he did it was by making a fresh fish breakfast, because that's a reminder that he's alive and he's still a servant. And you and I ought to serve like he serves, and we ought to believe in him. And third, he did it by restoring a fallen disciple, a sinner who had fallen into sin. And he did it that way to remind them and to remind you that he loves you. And finally, he did it by repeating the first, most basic command, follow me, because that's a reminder that he's your Lord still, and he still wants you to follow him. Isn't that good news? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for John 21. We thank you for Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead. Father, help us to follow him. Help us to labor for him. Help us to live like him and to love like him and to love one another like he loves. Help us to believe in him. In Jesus' name we pray.